Good morning, welcome. I'm so glad that you're here. We started a new sermon series last Sunday called Diversions. It's a kind of an odd name, really, for a three-part sermon series. This is the second part today. Diversions, when we talk about that, and I explained this a little bit last week, is we're talking about, diversions, really diversions in our walk with Jesus. And if our life really, and it is, our Christian life, for those of you who are believers in Christ, the goal of your life, if you were to boil the purpose of your life down, it's so that you would look more like Christ each day, just a little bit more each day, that we would learn more about Him, not just learn because that's just cognitive, but that it would penetrate our hearts and our minds and our experience so that we would begin to behave and think and act like Jesus. That's the goal of our life. To the measure that we don't meet that is the measure that our life is not fulfilling its purpose. To the measure that we do is the measure where we're going to find more hope, joy, peace, purpose, the place that where we belong and that God's most pleased with our lives. That's God's purpose for us as believers, to look more like Jesus. But what happens along the way is there's roadblocks sometimes. There's diversions. We want to be like Jesus. We want to focus on Him. We want to think on Him. But things happen. Well, we get distracted. Maybe we develop other priorities. Maybe there's situations that happen in our lives that are out of our control. There's sickness. There's death. There's disappointment. There's tragedy. There's unexpected things that happen. There's all kinds of things, along with our own decisions, that can get us off track. So these 3 weeks, what we're talking about are diversions. And last week, what we talked about was security. Where is it that we place our security? And one of the ways that we get off track in becoming more like Christ is that we place our security in the wrong things. And we looked at verses where it says where we are secure in Christ and Him, and that's where we find our meaning and purpose and hope. And we can put our security in material things, and we can put our security in people, which is what we often do. Or we can put our security in our own plans, and that's what we trust in, and that's what we hope in, and that's what gives us peace. But it's really futile. And so we talked about that last week. Today what we're talking about is pleasure and how pleasure can be a diversion. Now, when you think about the thing that gives you the most pleasure. Now, maybe when I say the word pleasure, if I say the word pleasure, what is it that comes to your mind? What gives you pleasure? Or what do you think of? For some of us, we would think very positive terms. Some of us, we would think negative terms when we think of pleasure. But what is it in your life that gives you the most enjoyment? What do you get the most joy out of? For me, as I just think about my life, some of the things that give me the most joy is time alone with my wife. That gives me a lot of joy. I enjoy that. When I get home from work, that's probably one of the highlights of my day because I've been away from my family all day long and the kids are there and they want to see you, and that's one of the highlights of my day. One of the things that I enjoy the most is when our family is together. We're all together and we're just talking and we're laughing, and it could be over dinner or whatever else that we're doing. But everybody's just enjoying each other. One of the things I enjoy most is getting up before anybody else gets up and the house is quiet, just to be alone with God. That brings me great joy. So when you think about the things that bring you pleasure, what does your list look like? And I could have said a lot of other things, and these may be on your list. I mean, vacations you spend with your family, that gives you pleasure. Or there's certain people in your life that give you pleasure. There's foods that give you pleasure. I could go on and on. I have before. I bored you before with my list of foods that I love. There's foods that bring you pleasure. There's people that bring you pleasure. There's material things that bring you pleasure. And that's good, and that's okay, because what we see is everything has been created by God, and it's been created by God for our enjoyment. He created it for our pleasure. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you enjoy, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever it is. Maybe it's your hobbies. Maybe it's the thing. One of the things that brings me the most pleasure is golf or fishing or whatever it is. And 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever we do, do it all for the glory of God. He created everything for our enjoyment. He's a God who wants to give us good things. Now, for some of us, that's hard to kind of, it's kind of hard to process. We think, well, you know, pleasure's bad, and if I do anything that causes me to have joy or pleasure, then I should feel guilty about that. And maybe that's because we've heard that message a lot, or maybe it's because we have some guilt because we didn't do it for the glory of God, we did it for ourselves. But I want you to listen to Matthew chapter 7. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, and this is Jesus talking, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? We have a Father in heaven who desires to give us good gifts. Now, with your children, I know this is with my three kids, there is nothing that gives me greater joy than seeing joy in them. I mean, one of the most fun things to do in our family is when we think of things or we hear of things that they want or they like or that they would enjoy, or we want to surprise them with things, and we give them those things and they enjoy them and they love them and it makes them happy. There's nothing that brings me greater joy than that. And I want to see them smile. I want to see them happy. I want them to learn gratitude. I want them to think about the needs of others. I want them to not feel entitled. But at the same time, I want to give them every good gift that I can possibly give them, because I want to see joy in them. And the Scripture says that God is the same way with you and I. He wants us to experience every good pleasure. But now, let me ask this question. Where is it that pleasure begins to be a negative term? Now, I mentioned that a while ago. When I said pleasure, a lot of you probably immediately thought of just, like I said, vacations, special things to do with your family. Some of you thought, well, pleasure, I think of images I see on TV. I think of messages in society. I think of the way that a lot of people view pleasure. I think of maybe some of the ways I've experienced pleasure that maybe weren't that pleasing to God, and it was a negative term. Where is it that good pleasures become negative pleasures? How does that happen? Well, we'll go back to that verse we read a while ago, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Now, that's where sometimes we get off track. There's the diversion. There's the diversion in becoming more like Jesus, is that none of those things that we mentioned earlier, time with family, giving our family gifts, vacations, hobbies, people, material things, none of those things are evil or bad in and of themselves. In fact, God wants to bless us and He wants us to enjoy every good thing. The difference is this. When we don't do whatever we do for the glory of God, when we begin to take all those things, our hobbies, our interests, when we begin to take those things and we say, you know what, I'm going to spend it on me. This is for me. And this is for my enjoyment. And I don't take the things, the good things that God wants to give me, and send them through the filter of, God, how do you want me to use this experience? How do you want me to use this thing that brings me pleasure? How do you want me to use this for your glory? When I set out to please myself, whether it's something I want to buy for myself, or somewhere I want to go, or someone I want to be with, or some way that I want to fulfill some pleasure of mine, when I do that for me only, that's when pleasure becomes a selfish thing. That's when pleasure becomes sin. And it begins with small things. We make allowances, you know? I mean, we might think, well, you know, I mean, how could you use that for the glory of God? I mean, how could you? I mean, I don't know. That's just so small. I mean, I'm not going to feel guilty for using that for myself. And so we just begin to make small allowances. And small allowances become bigger allowances. We forget that the Scripture says, whatever you do, meaning everything that we do that brings us pleasure, let's do it for the glory of God. But sometimes those small little pleasures that we do for ourselves don't remain small. Sometimes they get really large. I don't know if you've seen a movie. It just came out 2 or 3 months ago. It's a movie for kids. It's called The Spiderwick Chronicles. We took our kids to see it, and it's based on about 4 or 5 books that were written for kids, like 4th, 5th grade. And so we went to see this movie. It's kind of a fantasy movie, and there's 3 siblings and a mother, and they live in a house, and their house is protected by the evil characters that are in the woods, okay? And there, among those characters is an ogre, all right? There's all kinds of little evil urchins running around, but there is an ogre. I want to tell you something. I've seen a lot of movies with my kids. I've seen some movies I probably shouldn't have seen that were scary. I don't know that I was as ever scared of some movies I saw in high school I shouldn't have seen that were scary as I was in this movie with this animated ogre that really scared me. It scared me. I mean, this ogre was vicious and mean, and what they're trying to do is keep these, is stay within their house and keep their house safe, and all of a sudden, at the end of the movie, the ogre makes his way into the house, and he is ugly and ferocious, and he wants to devour everything, and it's pretty intimidating. And one of the things that happens in our lives is that when we begin to make allowances for small pleasures because they're just for us, this is just for me, I need to just treat myself, I don't need to really think about God because it might make me feel guilty. When a lot of times if we just pause, God may say, yeah, exactly, I want you to have that, I want you to use it for my glory. How much you use that for my glory? Or He may say, no, I want you to wait. Or I want you to spend that on somebody else. But what happens sometimes is the pleasures that we begin to seek, because you know, when we begin to satisfy those pleasures, a little bit never really completely satisfies because later we want just a little bit more. And then the next month we want a little bit more because that really didn't satisfy. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And the pleasures become monsters in your house, in your life. And after a while, those pleasures take on a life of their own to where you feel like you can't even control them. That's what happens. Pleasures can be small and they can be large. So, here's the question for this morning. How do we keep those diversions in check? How do we keep those pleasures in check? How do we enjoy the good gifts that God meant for us without turning them into selfish pleasures? How do we live by, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God? How do we do that? Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, beginning in verse 1. Let's turn there. If you don't have a Bible with you, it'll be here on the screen. But Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Paul is writing to the church at Rome. He's writing to the Romans. And here he begins to talk about life in the Spirit and life in the flesh. Now, this week, if this interests you, if God speaks to you through this, I would encourage you to go back this week and read Romans chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9. All this really ties in together. But this morning we're going to look at Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Verse 1 says this. We're just going to walk through it together. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Now, if we could just keep that up there as long as we can until I move to the next verse. Now, what we're going to look at this morning is what Paul is talking about in this passage is exactly what we're talking about when we talk about pleasure. Paul is comparing life in the flesh versus life in the Spirit. Now, we'll get into that in just a minute. But in this first verse, he says this. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's stop right there. You know what no condemnation means? It means that you're not condemned at all. If you are a believer in Jesus, if you've surrendered your life to Him, listen, there's no condemnation in you for anything you've ever done in the past. There's no condemnation. You are not condemned by Christ, by God, into an eternity without Him. You are not condemned that way. You are not condemned to separation from God. You'll never be separated from God once you're in a relationship with Him. Now listen to this. Not only will your past sins not separate you, your current sins will not separate you. You are not condemned right now. And there's no sin you'll ever commit in the future that will ever condemn you in your relationship with God. Now, it's going to be a little tricky. People are like, oh, okay, now, Scott, be careful now. You're giving people a lot of freedom. I'm just telling you, that's just the truth. Grace is so dangerous, so free, but it's so dangerous because with it comes lots of joyous responsibility for us. Because we have the keys to have the best life possible. But there's no condemnation in us, no matter what's happened. Now, for you and I, the trick is this. For a lot of us, we don't have a problem believing that when you became a Christian. Think back when you said yes to Jesus. There's in this next service, there'll be 13 people that'll be baptized. Their testimonies will be on that screen talking about when they gave their life to Jesus. When you gave your life to Jesus, you probably, you know, at that time, you didn't really struggle with that. You said, I know Jesus died on a cross for my sins. I want to surrender to Him my life. I want to live for Him. And I don't have any trouble believing that I don't live in condemnation. I don't have any trouble believing that I don't have to work out my salvation. I don't have to do it. It's totally by God's grace. But here's what happens somewhere along the way for you and I when we began to grow as a Christian. Somewhere we started thinking that it depended on what we did or what we didn't do. And so we began to get married. Instead of being married to Jesus, we started getting married to religion. And it all became about do's and don'ts. See, we didn't have any problem believing we couldn't do anything to get saved except believe by faith. But somewhere along the way, as we began to grow in Jesus, we forgot that it was just about faith and obedience. We began to believe that God is, that we had to do certain things in order to earn God's approval. Now listen, sin doesn't make God happy. Believers sin all the time, but you can't do anything to make Him love you anymore. And you'll never do anything to make Him love you any less. Anything else is a lie. So, the fact is, we haven't changed like we want. The fact that we haven't changed like we want isn't because we haven't tried hard enough. The fact that we haven't changed like we want, the fact that we struggle with certain pleasures, isn't that we haven't tried hard enough, but the reality is, it's that it's impossible in our own strength to change. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says this, "Because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit." Do you see that last phrase? Who do not live according to the sinful nature, but we live according to the Spirit. That's God's desire for us. Now this is where we're going to look at life in the flesh versus life in the Spirit. Now life in the flesh is this. It's what we described earlier. It's I'm looking out for who? I'm looking out for me. When you see this, look at that last phrase. It says, of the law that might be fully met in us who do not live according to the... You see where it says sinful nature? Everywhere it says sinful nature, you could just substitute flesh. In fact, most literal translations, the New American Standard, the King James Version, the English Standard Version, will say flesh. Who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Flesh and Spirit. Flesh and Spirit. Flesh wants to satisfy me. Flesh is about my pleasures. It's who I'm looking out for. It's me-centered. But listen, that's what we spent most of our life living like. For some of us, even after we became a believer. And life in the Spirit is a completely different approach. It's not when we say we want to live our life in the Spirit. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The only victory we have over pleasures is life in the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? What does life in the Spirit mean? Well, listen. Life in the Spirit is a completely different way of life than most of us are accustomed to. And it's not exchanging one set of rules for another set of rules. Because, you know, one of the easiest things to do is that we begin to think, well, what's the list of things I need to do to be filled with the Spirit? The different approach is walking in the Spirit. Listen to this. This is part of what it means to begin walking in the Spirit. It's living our life with sensitivity and being dependent on the inner promptings of the Holy Spirit and trusting in His empowerment for what I can't do for myself. Promptings and empowerment. That's how the Spirit works. Listen, it's living our life, going with God, listening to His inner promptings, the way that He guides us. And you might use a different word, promptings or guidance or leadership or direction. It's when God begins to work in us through His Holy Spirit, we respond to those inner promptings and we trust that He's empowered to do things that we can't do ourselves. That's what part of what it means to begin to walk in the Spirit. Now, look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Now, flesh, sinful nature, flesh and spirit. Now, notice this. He didn't talk about activity. He didn't talk about, now when your activity is about when you start doing things, when you don't start doing things that have to do with your flesh, now what I want you to start doing is I want you to start doing some activity that has to do with your spirit. What did he talk about? He talked about our mind. He says when our mind is set on the flesh, then we'll fulfill the needs of the flesh. Look at it again. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. You see that phrase there? Mind set on. Those who have their minds set on. In that original language that the Bible was written in, there's a phrase that really was the common phrase for that day that means to have your mind set on. And you know what it meant? It means for those who have sided with the flesh. For those who have sided with the Spirit. And what it says is that we're going to side with one or the other. We're going to choose one or the other. And we do it on a daily basis. And you know that's true. So let's go on. We side with one or the other. And again, as we'd want to embrace the life of the Spirit, it's a completely different approach. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says this, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. That's not hard to understand. The mind of the flesh is death, and the mind of the Spirit is life. What does that say? As you and I begin to live our lives according to our own pleasures, as you and I begin to spend things only on ourselves without any kind of recognition of how does this bring God glory, when you and I begin to live like that, when we begin to live according to the flesh, death occurs. It occurs for the non-believer. It occurs for the believer. And death, listen, death is not an end. Death is not oblivion. Death is no longer, there's no longer an existence. Death means separation. Death means separation in a relationship. You can see it all the time when a man and a woman stand at the altar together and they say, you know what, I love this person more than I've loved anybody ever in my whole life, and I can't imagine loving anybody more for the rest of my life. And he says, I can't imagine loving anybody more for the rest of my life. 10 years later, 15 years later, I hate this person more than anybody else in my life. And I can't imagine hating anybody else anymore. You know what? Somewhere along the way, a life in the flesh began to bear itself out. Somewhere along the way, someone got me-centered. And that flesh led to death. It led to a separation of relationship. And for you and I, when we start spending our, when we start living according to our own pleasures, and we feel like we can't connect with God, we're like, it's like a glass ceiling. It's like nothing's really happening in my life. There's no change taking place. I want to get right with Him. I try to pray with Him. And what happens is, because of our sin, God's not left us. He's not condemned us. He doesn't think anything different of us other than the fact that He wants the best for us, and He wants us to know Him and love Him and follow Him. But for us, see, the condemnation has happened in our life because we chose to side with the flesh. And so we feel separation. That's what happens when we walk according to the flesh. Let's look at verse 7. Verse 7 says this, "The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so." Nor can it do so. I want to tell you something. That's really good news in one way. The reason that that's good news is that we can't do it. We can't do it. We keep trying to make changes, but we can't. We're not walking in the Spirit, but we want to make changes. We know that we need to live a different life, and we try to make it, and we try to make it, and we try to do this, and we try to do that, but we just can't do it. So how do we walk in the Spirit? Okay, you're talking about Spirit language. It's kind of mystical. I can't get my hands around it. I can't make it concrete. Where's the list? How do we do it? We want a formula. I want a formula. I've heard people talk about this. I think this is one way that helps us. I heard a preacher talk one time. It was a very meaningful sermon for me. It was moving. And he talked about, you know, when we want to live according to how God wants us to live, we need to confess all of our sins. It's good to just take out sometimes notebook paper, write down the things that we need to confess, maybe things we haven't ever confessed, and write down those sins, and we confess those to God and cross them through. And we say, God, I want to be empty of my sin. I want to be empty of myself. And I want you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Now, that's a good way to begin to get there. But listen, there's no formula. There's no list of to-dos. Because if it was just a list of to-dos, then you and I would be the ones doing it. Now you're saying, but how can I do it? Listen, that's for you to ask God about. God, how do I change? And you know what will happen? The inner promptings of His Spirit will begin to speak to you. And by definition, the only way that we can begin to make change is by faith. The same way we came to know Him the first time. By faith. Today, God, I get up and I believe that You've empowered me with the Holy Spirit. And I'm gonna respond to the inner promptings of Your Spirit today. And tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. That's how we begin to walk according to the Spirit. There's no how-to. And we say, God, but I can't. I don't know how. I don't know how to change. I feel like I've tried everything. I don't know how to do it. Did you hear that a while ago? He said, nor can you do so according to the flesh. You can't do it. Listen, when you and I, and there's things we struggle with. There's situations in our life that we can't control. And let's just stick with pleasures. There's pleasures in our life that we're trying. God, I'm trying to have the right perspective. Or God, I feel like this is controlling my life. And I'm trying to get in the right place. And I'm trying to get in the right place. And nothing's working. And finally one day we say, God, now I've tried to stop my lying tongue. I've tried to stop being a gossiper. I've tried to stop being so lazy. I've tried to stop being so lustful. God, I can't do it. And God says, now we have something to work with. Just been waiting for you to get there. Because you can't do it. You can't. And when you and I get to the place to where we say, God, not only do I say I can't do it, but then I listen and I follow and I obey. That is life in the Spirit. That's life. You see, because if I were to give you, if you were going to come over to my house today for lunch, or you were going to come over to my house tonight, and there's two ways I could say, you know what? Here's a map. All right, here's a map with all the directions. I've written it out for you. I've shown you exactly how to get there and where to turn. And I've written them out and I've drawn it out and here it is. And when you got to my house, you would have followed that map and you would have done it. And let's use this analogy. You would have done it in your own flesh because you figured it out. You followed the directions. Or if I said today, I'm not saying following a map's evil. I'm just saying as part of an analogy. But if I said today, you know what? We're going to have lunch over at my house. Why don't you come over to my house today? Just follow me. You say, well, I just follow you? Yeah, just follow me. I'll show you. We'll get there. You just stay behind me. We'll get there. Well, what road are you going to take? Don't worry about it. I know where I live. You just follow me and we'll get there. It's a lot of the same way with God. We're not going to know the list. We're not going to know the pattern. We're not going to know the journey. We're not going to know what comes next. There's going to be things He asks us to do that are scary. There's going to be things He asks us to do that don't make sense. But He says, follow me. And some of us kind of have the idea that, you know, maybe we're not going to follow a map. Maybe we're not going to follow Him. Some of us just have the idea He's going to come by and we're just going to ride in a car with Him, you know. He's just going to pick us up and we're just going to kind of arrive one day in this spiritual walk. And He's just going to, you know, we're just going to be so holy and so ready. And He's just going to kind of take us up. And we really don't even have to do anything. He's just going to take us. That doesn't work either. Listen, let's look at verse 9. Verse 9 says this. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. Wow. Now I want you to look at something. Look at that last phrase in verse 8. Let's go back to verse 8. Those controlled, look at that word controlled, by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature. That's not really a good translation. If you've got an NIV, just take your pen and just cross out control because that's not really a good translation for that word. You're like, ooh, can I do that? Yes, it's okay. And so now you just cross that through. Just cross it through because it's not a good translation. A better translation can be found in the New American Standard, the English Standard, and the New King James because those translations are literal translations. Now, I use the NIV all the time. It's a good translation. But the better translation is this. Those in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but by the Spirit. You're in the Spirit. In the flesh instead of controlled. Because controlled, even when it says in verse 9 we're controlled, it almost has this indication that, you know, we're just kind of on autopilot. The Spirit is controlling us. You know, it's controlling us. And we have no kind of opinion. We have no control. No. When He is in us, when He guides us, and by definition, listen, walking in Him is a moment by moment dependence on the Holy Spirit for Him to prompt us and a faith in the fact that He has empowered us to do what we can't do. Now listen, I'm going to close here. These are some things that we need to pray about. If you've got your Bibles open, turn over to Galatians. If you don't, it'll be up here on the screen. Galatians chapter 5. Once you get through reading Romans 6, 7, 8, and 9, Galatians chapter 5 is great too. This passage is about life in the Spirit and life in the flesh. Paul's writing to the church at Galatia. Galatians 5:16 says this, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Now listen, look at that. Live by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. It doesn't say, don't carry out the desires of the flesh. What does it say first? Live by the Spirit. The focus is on the Spirit. The focus is on the Spirit when we struggle with lust. The focus is on the Spirit when we struggle with materialism or lying or whatever it is. The focus is on the Spirit. And you might say, well, can you tell me how exactly to walk in the Spirit? No. Well, I don't know where to start. Well, tell God that. And you and Him can wrestle it out together. And He'll guide you. Listen, you remember what it's like? Have you ever seen a baby just kind of learning to walk? Remember that? It's just so fun. They're just kind of wobbly, you know? You know, at first you kind of hold their hand, you know? You remember when they kind of stand up for the first time, then they start walking? And I mean, they're just kind of a train wreck waiting to happen, you know? You're trying to keep everything with a sharp edge out of the way. And they're just kind of learning to walk, and they're kind of walking towards you. But then they kind of see something they want, you know? It's like they're walking towards you, but then they kind of see something they want. What's the first thing they do? They hit their knees and start crawling. You know? You've seen it all the time. It's like, okay, this is tired, a lot of effort, so I'm going to, boom, I'm going to do what's easy because I can get there a whole lot faster than this whole walking gig. I mean, come on. But you know what? As a parent, you didn't say, well, you know what? I mean, I guess there's some jobs you could do crawling when you get older. Maybe we just don't need to push this whole walking thing. I mean, you know, I don't know if it's all that cracked up to be. I mean, there's a lot of kind of low-level things you can do. You never did that. You kept teaching them to walk. You kept teaching them to walk. And the same is true with our Heavenly Father. The reality is this. I wonder if when He sees us struggling and He sees us falling, you know what He does? He just helps us get back up. And when we want to do what's most comfortable again, He's not exasperated with us. When you think, gosh, God, if you only knew the pleasures that I struggle with, He knows. He's not taken off guard. He's not giving up on you. And when He sees you fall, He just gets you back up. Let's do it again. He doesn't give up. He's not content with letting you live a life just crawling around. You know what? It's easier to crawl, but it's worth the effort to walk in maturity. And we're going to have a lot of failure. Listen, you're going to have a lot of failure. But don't give up. Don't give up. Because the victory for life in the Spirit over life in the flesh and the pleasures that are so me-centered is found in Him. And it's found in His Spirit. And we have a Father who desires to give us every good gift. Let's pray together. God, I just thank You and I praise You this morning. I thank You that You love us so much. And God, for so many of us, that is just so hard to accept. Because God, one of the hardest things we struggle with in our life is our own guilt. So God, I pray that we would take that in a healthy way. We would see it from Your perspective. And we would say, I'm not going to try to do this anymore in my own flesh. I want to listen to You. I want to figure out what it means to walk in Your Spirit. I want to trust You enough to say yes to things I don't even understand. The things You want me to do. The things that are hard. And that I wouldn't use my freedom as an opportunity to sin or an excuse for sin. But God, that I just wouldn't give up. I pray that would be true in our lives this morning.